You have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his feet full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried from the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send me him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify of them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as we look at the second part of this message that I started last week, Lord, I just pray that you'll work in our hearts. Help us see the truth of the scripture here. Well, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see, last week we started this message here in Luke chapter 16, and the title of this message was Hell, a Real Place. Hell, a Real Place. We've seen that some people like to rationalize about the reality of hell. We see some others like to ridicule. You'll see those kind of people in society that like to ridicule you for your beliefs. We also see others that are religious. There are so many that do not believe in a literal hell. But then I say at the end of this, let God be true and every man a liar. We got to see what the scripture has to say. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, "And it as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." First of all, we looked at last week, and I'm just going to do a small review here. We've seen that the man, he is a conscious man. There in verse 23, it says, "In hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." So he was a conscious man. He was conscious in all his senses. He was conscious in seeing. He was conscious in hearing. His feeling, his memory, his taste. See, the rich man was alive in the torment of hell. Hell is just the beginning of an endless eternity where the lost experience a living death forever. See, hell is a real place where real people go. But the second thing we see today that we notice there in verses 24 through 31, not only is he a conscious man, but he's a concerned man. We see there, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame." And then he goes on to say that you received the good things in your lifetime and Lazarus evil, so now Lazarus is comforted and you are tormented. And then he reminds them that there's a great gulf fixed between us. Hell is a permanent place. But he's a concerned man. All of a sudden, hell becomes a reality. He was thinking about some things that probably never crossed his mind while he was alive. We see in Romans chapter 1, we're going to keep your fingers there in Luke, we're coming back. Romans chapter 1, in verses starting in verse 19. We see because that which, let's go back to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, there's a reality here. God created the world, and he says that things are clearly seen even from creation. And it says, so they are without excuse. But why is that? Why does he say that? Well, in Psalm chapter 19, of course, leave your fingers there in Luke. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, the Bible tells us it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." See, that's what Romans chapter 1 is referring to, going back to Psalms 19. The simple fact is there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every man, every woman, every child above the age of accountability are going to be required one day to stand before God and answer whether they received him or rejected him. But they're going to stand without excuse, because even creation itself is enough evidence for us to know that there is a God. But not only is there... he's a concerned man. He was concerned with life after death. See, there are many today not concerned with eternity. In fact, most people try to drown it out with the thought of death, hell, heaven, God, heaven or hell. They just continue in their everyday affairs. They don't affect thinking about eternity. It has no effect on them. See, we are alive today, and you will die someday. Each one of us will die, unless the Lord comes back and takes us home with him. But after you die, your soul will continue to live forever in heaven or in hell. That's the reality of the Scriptures. See, the Bible tells us, as we've seen there in chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And then he says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, he gives us an option. He gives us a choice. But then in Revelation chapter 20, we see the great white throne judgment. There's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, which is a different time frame from this judgment, but this is the judgment of non-believers, the great white throne judgment. We're going to start in chapter 20 and verse 11 of Revelation. It says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we see what the Bible tells us. See, that's why it's so important for us to give the gospel to the lost. That's why it's so important for us to be spreading the gospel, sharing the truth with the lost. See, the fact of the matter is, what are we doing with the truth that we hold? What are we doing with it? Are we telling others? Or are we simply holding it and being a silent witness, one that does nothing for Christ? Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." See, God is long-suffering. God is patient. But he's not going to wait forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." See, that's why we're to get out there while the time is right now. When the harvest is ripe and ready, we need to be out winning people to Christ while there's opportunity before it's too late. Not only was he concerned about eternity, but he was concerned about repentance. We see that in verse 24. It says, "He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." See, this man probably never gave much thought about his sinful condition. You probably be around people, many people around us don't ever think about it. They just carry on with life. There are many people today who do not give much thought about their sinful condition, let alone where they would go one day or spend eternity. Or even the fact of death in itself. The rich man lived and enjoyed himself to the fullest. But one day, he died. And he woke up in hell. And his whole attitude changed. See, he was concerned about repentance. He cries out to Abraham and calls him father. So it seems he is interested in making some changes. That's why it's so important for us to take every moment available to be a witness for Christ. Once a person dies, it's too late. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Not only was he concerned about eternity, he was concerned about repentance, but he was concerned about others that they miss hell. There in verses 27 and 28 says, "And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He was concerned about his brothers. He was concerned about others. He had five brothers. He knows what kind of relationship he had with them while he was alive. He fears for them because they are just like him. He is concerned for his brothers, but it is too late. He can't tell them now. See, I started thinking about after last week's message and just studying for this, and I started thinking about my own family. How much time do I spend? I got a big family. Witnessing to them. I just asked my mother last night. She called me. And I says, "Mom," I says, "do you have everybody's address? Because I don't stay in touch with my family. And I'm going to do my best." And this is a recommendation for each one of us. We need to try to reach out to our families. It's not too late. They're alive. While they're alive, we need to reach out to them. Most of my family is Mormon. But it's still, we need to do our best to get the truth to them. Does this bring someone to your mind? We must take advantage while we have time before it's too late. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature. Are we willing to do what it takes to make sure all of our families have heard the gospel and make sure they know where they will spend eternity in hell if they reject Christ? Are we willing to do what it takes? Well, not only was he concerned about eternity, concerned about repentance, concerned about others missing hell, but now we see that he was convinced. He was a convinced man. In verse 23, it says, "In hell he lift up his eyes and being in torments." What did it take to convince this man? Literally dying and going to hell. See, 5 seconds after death, the rich man was concerned of some things that might have been cloudy in his mind before he died. He was convinced. Well, First of all, he was convinced, or if you're taking notes, it'd be the letter A. Hell is not a parable. See, many people would try to play this passage of scripture off as a parable, like it doesn't. It's just a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But this is literally a little story. Because why? Because Jesus used a name in this passage of scripture, and that was the name Lazarus. In parables, he never used anybody's name. So this, therefore, it shows the authenticity of the scripture here, that he named Lazarus, he named the rich man. It's not a parable. He was convinced it wasn't a parable. He was convinced that hell is real. There's no more debate whether hell is real. He is thoroughly convinced that hell is an absolute reality. Why? He woke up, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. We see there in verse 22 and 23 that hell is not the grave. Some people think, well, we just die and we get thrown in a hole and that's it. Well, he dies and is buried in verse 22, and immediately he finds himself in the flames of hell in verse 23. Not only that, hell is not annihilation. There are some religions out there that teach that the body is annihilated and there's no more. Well, the rich man here knows for sure that he's not merely burned up like a dry hayfield, but he knows that the soul lives on in hell when it dies of unbelief. John chapter 8, verse 24. Says that I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That was Jesus speaking. See, the rich man realized that hell is not annihilation, that his soul lives on in hell. He rejected Christ. He had the opportunity to receive Christ, but he chose to die in his sins, as we've seen there in John chapter 8, verse 24. He was a convinced man to the fact that a loving God will allow men to go to hell. A lot of people want to say, well, God is a God of love. Well, because he is a God of love, but also because he's a just God, he's a holy God, he has to follow through with just punishment. And if he gives people an opportunity to receive him, but if they reject him, then the punishment is there. See, this is how... has no doubts that God will allow man to follow his unbelief on his way to hell. The Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, some people really have a hard time believing that God would allow someone to go to hell. But one thing we have to remember is God does not force himself on anybody. He doesn't force himself. If a person chooses to reject God, he will allow them to die and go to hell. As it says there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, I stand at the door and knock. That's what Christ is doing. He knocks on the door. Just like somebody coming to your door and knocking on the door, they're not coming in until they're received, until they open the door, until whoever's inside opens the door. See, that's the thing. God does not force himself on anybody. He wants you to receive him willingly. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 says, he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, the fact of the matter is, hell was never prepared for mankind. Is prepared for the devil and his angels. But when man chose to sin, he chose to reject God, then God has to allow him because of his being just. He's not like a judge here on earth that has sympathy towards somebody and is not totally just because they have a sinful nature as well. But God is fully just. He's perfect. He's holy. He has to follow through with what he says in his word here. See, hell does not change the fact of God's love for the lost. We see that in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. See, he died for us when we were at our ugliest state, the most unlovable state. And I'm sure we all know people like that. They're super unlovable. They're people that you don't want no part of. When we were at that state, God loved us. He was willing to die. He was willing to send his Son to die for us. See, this man was he was a convinced man that hell is not purgatory. Some people think purgatory is simply a place it's not hell, it's not permanent. It's a temporary place. And what's been taught about purgatory, and I'm not going to call out, you know, where it comes from and all that, but the simple fact is what's taught about it is temporary, that we can buy our way out of purgatory. Well, the rich man was convinced that it wasn't purgatory. See, hell is permanent. We see there in verse 26, it says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. It's permanent. It can't change. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. He knows that he will never be permitted to leave the torments and the flames of hell. See, the rich man knew that it was permanent. Once he was there, he was never able to come back. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Think about that. Have you ever been so tired, you wish you could sleep, you wish you could rest? In hell, there's going to be torment. There's going to be no rest. It's going to be an eternal state of just tiredness. I can't imagine that. There's no rest. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. See, here's Jesus giving a solemn warning about hell. He says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands and going into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life and having 2 feet to be cast into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. And then he goes on and describes, but it's better to enter into life maimed, to be missing something physically, than to enter into hell having our whole being. See, hell is permanent. It's not purgatory. But the last thing we see here, he was a conscious man. He had all of his senses. He was convinced. He was concerned. He was a concerned man. But he was a condemned man. He was condemned. He was condemned without a chance. While he was alive, he had all the opportunities to trust God, but did not take them. We all have the opportunities to be faithful witnesses. We all have the opportunity while people are standing alive. Have you ever been out in the public when God nudges you and say, hey, speak to this person, and you fail to do that? It's a wasted opportunity. See, we all have that chance. But once that person dies, it's over for eternity. That soul will be burning in hell for eternity. See, the rich man and Lazarus both had the testimony of the law of God. They both had the prophets. One chose to accept God, one chose to reject God. We see in John chapter 5 and verse 39. John 5 and verse 39. It says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And this was the words of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3 and verse 24. It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster. We see that they both had the testimony of the Lord, the law of God. They both had the revelation of God in creation, as we read in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Each and every one of us have that revelation. We can see it with our own eyes. They both had the light. See, in John chapter 1 and verse 9, John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Let's back up a minute. In verse 6, it says, "There was a man," John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light," which is speaking about Christ, "that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Jesus Christ was that true light. They both had light. They both had a choice to make. Apparently, Lazarus chose to place his faith in God, while the rich man embraced his unbelief and placed his trust in riches, power, and self. See, the rich man, he chose sin over the Savior. He chose eternal separation from God. He chose a place where he'd never have to hear the gospel again. He chose to be forever separated from God. See, his opportunity is past forever. That is why we need a burden for the lost. We need to pray for opportunities to witness to the lost and share the truths of God with them. Why? Because it's permanent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, "In the flaming fire taketh vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I think probably the hardest thing about this whole thing about being in hell is the lack of the presence of God. That would probably be the hardest thing to deal with. But not only was he condemned without a chance, he was condemned without a change. See, being in torments of hell, he will never change. The only thing that changed about that is his location. And what do I mean by that? Well, it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we read it earlier, it's about the great white throne judgment, that death and hell will be cast into what? Into the lake of fire. The only thing that will change about this situation is his location. He will still be lost. He'll still be separated from God. And he'll still be in torments forever and ever. Eternal torment. See, his punishment will never change. It goes on forever and ever. The feeling of punishment will never change. He'll be in torments forever and ever. The question I have for you today that I leave with you is the simple fact: what will we do with the truth that God has entrusted with us? What will we do with the truth that God has entrusted to us? See, if we truly believe God's word, it will produce action. Whether we're saved or whether we're lost, there's something about this that we need to do business about. What are we doing about the truth that we heard from God's word? Are we willing to make the commitment to the Lord and say, I'll be a faithful witness for you? Or if you're simply not saved, and are you willing to step forward and say, you know, enough is enough. I'm willing to stop living for myself, and I need to realize that I need to be saved. There's one or two choices. We're going to stand, heads bowed.